Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we come to a new brochure today. It looks like this and it's called 5 plus 5. So I'm not going to give you a copy today, but I'm going to do part one today and then part two will be next week and I'll give you a copy at that time. I want to start off the brochure by talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and how he is exceedingly significant. I think you know these things already, but it's a great reminder though. So when we think about him, he spoke the world into existence. Like, I can't speak anything into existence, and think about the immensity of the universe, and he spoke it into existence. When we think about the Old Testament scriptures, over and over again, in many and various ways, they are pointing ahead to his saving work. And then when the time was right, he put on flesh and he lived without sin. And then when the time was right, he was nailed to a cross, he bore our sins and he bore our punishment. And now he is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God the Father. So you can see how he is exceedingly significant. So in this brochure, in the first part of it, I want to talk about the big five. And then next week, I'm going to talk about five key passages in the Bible that have been very important to me over the decades. And I hope I can help you understand how important they are. And I hope they'll become important to you as well. So coming to the first five, you've seen me do this before where we have five on one hand, so we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Now, there are many other things we could say as well, but those are important. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. So I want to go into each of those, and I want to share three or four quick passages with you on each of the five. I want you to see how each one is big, and how each one is for our eternal benefit. So by doing it with five, that should make it easy for us to remember, and that should make it easy for us to share the five with someone who does not know them. Let's get right into it here. So first of all, Jesus' birth, his birth was miraculous. No one else is being born of a virgin. So we have the prophecy here in Isaiah 7, the famous prophecy about how a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So that's how God came among us, is he put on flesh and he came among us. We think about his birth location being identified about 700 years before he was born. So we come to the famous prophecy here in Micah chapter 5. As for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. So keep in mind, back at that time, there were two Bethlehems. One was in the north, one was in the south. Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's the one in the south near Jerusalem. The one in the north no longer exists, but there were two back at that time. So when they're writing in the Bible, they wanted to identify which Bethlehem. So as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, from you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. And then think about this. The Son of God put on flesh for those who are the highest all the way to those who are the lowest. So it tells us here in Matthew 2, the Magi fell to the ground and worshiped him. When you think about Magi, they were astronomers, so they were very intelligent men. They studied the stars. They were very wealthy men. And yet what did they do? When they saw this star alignment that God had shown to them, they traveled hundreds of miles over a very difficult route in order to finally find this infant child. And these men who are very important men, they bowed all the way to the ground and they worshiped him. God wants us to know that he sent his son for the greatest of men and women in the world. But then think about the announcement to the shepherds, these lowly shepherds. That is the group to whom the angel appeared in order to let them know that the Savior had been born for them. Think about what it says there. The shepherds found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. So these are incredible things that God has done. So we can talk to anybody about Jesus, whether they're the highest or the lowest or somebody in between. Jesus is for everyone. Going on to Jesus' life, it was sinless. It had to be sinless in order to do for us what we desperately needed. So we know that Jesus was tempted, but yet he never fell into sin. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So his life was difficult. He was so tempted, but never once did he sin. And then Peter wrote, quoting from the Old Testament, he wrote, Jesus committed no sin, so it was prophesied that that would be the case, and then that actually happened. Every prophecy comes true. And then this exceedingly important passage here, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Sometimes I think this passage could be the most important verse in the New Testament. Even though everybody knows John 3:16, this one, in many respects, is even more important. God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Now, I'm leaving out part of the verse. If you want to know all of it, look it up in your Bible, but it's one I would encourage you to think about putting to memory. So important. We are the ones who had the sin, but God sent his Son, and he made him sin in place of us. We'll get to how that happened here in just a moment. In this next section, Jesus' death, it was sacrificial. So think about what John the Baptizer said, these famous words that we know very well from our liturgy. So John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." To get the immensity of that, we have to understand that that's going back about 1,500 years prior to the time of Jesus. That's when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. God sent the 10 plagues upon them. The 10th plague involved the lamb blood on the door frames. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over and not put to death the firstborn in those houses with the lamb blood." God commanded them that every year you celebrate the Passover. So that's going to require putting lambs to death in order to celebrate the Passover. Now, I don't believe the people did it every year, but they were supposed to do it every year. So if you think about 1,500 years, they should have been celebrating the Passover every year. And then think about when we come to the time of Jesus being in Jerusalem, and in order to celebrate the Passover, for 1 year, it required about 100,000 lambs being put to death in order to provide the food for the Passover meal. Let's understand that throughout that 1,500 years, every lamb that died and every drop of lamb blood was all pointing to Jesus, who is the ultimate Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world. So you can see in that one verse, there's so much packed in there about the greatness of who he is and the sacrifice he made for you and me and all. And then think about this one here in 1 Peter 2, talking about Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So when we think about him taking our sins, it's not like, oh, there's Jesus, the Son of God on the cross, and God the Father, let's say this book represents the sins of the world. God the Father didn't just say, "Well, Son, let me just put the book here so that way I can kind of connect you and the sin together when I bring the punishment upon you." No, it's not like that. Look at what the verse says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Our sins became his sins. It would be bad enough for sure if only my sins became the sins of the Holy Son of God, But it's much more than that. If we think all the way back to Adam and Eve and all the way to the end of the world and every single person who ever has lived or ever will live, every one of their sins were put upon Jesus. They became his own, and then he received the wrath of God upon himself. He received the eternal punishment for all of those sins. When we know about that, we should be so amazed at the great work and the great love of God, and we should also have greater assurance that we are forgiven, knowing he took those sins, even before we committed the sins, he took them, he paid our penalty, and through him, we are forgiven. And then here in 1 Peter 3, another familiar passage, Christ also died for sins once for all. Some churches are basically re-crucifying Christ week after week after week. Oh no, the Bible says he died once for all, the just for the unjust. So he's the only perfect one, and he did it for every one of us unjust ones. Notice why he did it. He did it to bring us to God. So we were separated from God. There was nothing we could do to fix it. So he came and he did everything in order to bring us to God. We should be so amazed at God's great love for us in Christ. In the fourth part here, Jesus' resurrection, it was victorious. When you look at the cross, it's like, hey, he's the biggest loser ever. He said he was God and now he's dead. But yet on the third day, he is victorious. He is the biggest winner ever. God wants us to know that. So think about what the angel said there in Matthew 28. Jesus is not here. He's not in this tomb where you put dead bodies, for he has risen, just as he said. So as impossible as it seems, God wants us to know that is true. Or what about here in Luke 24? Jesus told his disciples, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me and see." And then we think about what Peter preached here on the day of Pentecost. I want you to see the contrast. So he preached to the people, "You Jews nailed Jesus to a cross. You did it by the hands of godless men." In other words, you did it through the Romans, who had the right, who had the authority to be able to crucify a man. You did it through them. And from the perspective of the world, you put him to death. Did the world put him to death? No. He came, he finished his work, he laid down his life. Nobody put him to death. But it looked that way, though. But think about the evil world. The evil world put him to death, but God raised him back to life. God wants us to understand that his power and his goodness is far more than all the evil of the whole world that tried to put his son to death, who tried to get rid of him. And then in the final one here, Jesus' ascension, I believe he is reigning now. Now, there are plenty of people who say, oh no, he's not reigning now, he's going to reign later. I believe it's now. If you want to find out more, join us for Bible class. We're on this topic right at this time. So thinking about this topic here, think about what it says right at the end of Matthew. So Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Does it make sense that God the Father would say, "Okay, son, here's all authority in heaven and on earth, and then in a few thousand years, you'll begin to reign"? That doesn't make sense, does it? What about the passage here in Ephesians 1? Now, this is talking about God the Father. So God the Father seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. So in other words, when he ascended, that's when this happened, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This all happened when Jesus ascended into heaven on the 40th day after God raised him from the dead. Does it sound like some kind of a delay in him reigning? I don't see that here in the Bible. And then think about in Revelation chapter 1, John wrote, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and especially I want to get to this phrase, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So think about us, we're regular people down here, and we have up above us, we have presidents and kings and different people in authority over the 200 some nations in the world. But what the Bible is saying is that we have these powerful people on earth, but Jesus Christ is up here above them. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. That should give us comfort and peace. When things are a mess in the world, well, part of it is because we live in a fallen world, but let's know, though, things are not out of control. Jesus Christ is up here. He is in control, and we can be at peace knowing that he is in control. We can be at peace knowing that in him and because of his finished work, our sins are forgiven. What can we do real easily? We can take one hand, and we can talk about birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So it's an easy way for us to remember, so I hope you do remember. Think about this as I conclude the sermon. So through Jesus, we exist. Now we can say that about our mothers, but without Jesus, we wouldn't have mothers and we wouldn't exist. So through him, we exist. Through him, we are saved. And as we live, we are under his reign. Those are only a few of so many super important things about Jesus. So how should we respond to that? I say we should grow up in knowing him better. We should grow up in living for him more. And we should grow up in telling others more about Jesus, who is the Christ, so that they can know him too, and they can live for him, and they can even tell others about him too. Next week, we're going to come to five key Bible passages, but that will be next week. At this time, let me close this sermon with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, dear Jesus, for all you did. We think about the big five and so many other things you did for us and our salvation. Help us to always trust in you alone. Help us to be thankful. Help us to live with peace. And as we have opportunity, help us to share the big five with others. In Jesus' holy name, we pray. Amen.